Happy Resurrection Day, everybody. What a blessing it is to be able to engage or participate in the greatest holidays and the greatest celebrations of the world. And those, there are two of them, and both of them are associated with faith in Jesus Christ. The first is Christmas, when Jesus entered the world. And to me, the most important is Easter, the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Two events in history that transformed the world. Last week we had looked into the Palm Sunday, and it was a week or a celebration in which the people of Jerusalem received Jesus Christ into the city of Jerusalem with great pomp, great circumstance, great flair, and celebration. They brought him in and received him as a king. And yet, during the rest of that week, they had arrested him. He had six unique trials. He was found guilty. The only crime they could convict him of was blasphemy, which they couldn't prove, by the way. He was condemned, and he was ordered to be crucified on the cross. And as we look at today, at the resurrection, as we look at the events that were associated with it, we're going to take a look at the evidence or the testimony of three different witnesses as to what transpired on that first Easter Sunday. The first people that we're going to look at are the people that are identified in the King James Bible as the keepers, or as in other translations we'll use, the guards. And so you think about it. You're going to a tomb, a cemetery, and they have a guard. Why do they have a guard? It's not like the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier, where they have guards around the clock, 365 days a year, 24 hours a day, to bring honor to those who have fallen in the name of freedom in this country. So we have to raise the question, why were there guards at a tomb? What is it that they are there for? Let's look at Matthew 27, verses 62 to 66, because that explains why we have the guards here. It says, and now the next day that followed, the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, After 3 days I will rise again. Command therefore that the sepulchre or the tomb be made sure, secure, until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, He is risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first. Pilate said unto them, You have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as you can. So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. We have here the reason why there were guards at the tomb of Jesus. The Pharisees, who were the leaders of the religious order of the day, had heard the testimony of Jesus that he was going to be put to death and that he was going to raise in 3 days. They did not want there to be any way for Jesus to come out of that tomb. They didn't believe actually in a resurrection per se. They didn't believe that Jesus was who he was, said he was. So they set guards to watch to make sure nobody came and entered the tomb in order to bring the body out and disappear it. And so they set this guard, and they set a seal around the stone. Now these guards would have been more than likely the elite Roman guards of the nation. And the thing is about these guards, they would have been, if they had fallen asleep, if they had lost track of the body of Jesus, they would have been put to death. They're not falling asleep. They're not going to miss the tomb, as some people think. Well, they just got the wrong tomb. They were guarding the right tomb. They were protecting what needed to be protected for their own peace of mind, that Jesus' body was not going to be removed from the tomb. So that's what the guards are there for. And so as we take a look at the guards and their issue that they have, see, the guardian or the Sanhedrin wanted to ensure that the name of Christ would cease to being proclaimed and testified, that the name of Christ would be oppressed and pushed down, that there could be no rising up of him. And it's a thing that's been happening since the resurrection of Jesus Christ, where people are trying to keep people away from the proclamation of the real reason for Easter, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look with me at Acts chapter 4. Because in Acts chapter 4, it sort of explains what they want to do to us now, as they have been doing since the resurrection. Acts chapter 4, verses 16 to 18. So this is a council, and they're saying, what shall we do for these men? For what that indeed a notable miracle has been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem. We cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak no longer to any man in this name. And they called them, and they commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. See, the Sanhedrin, the leaders, the religious leaders of the day, which are to some degree also the secular, the governmental leaders of the city of Jerusalem and the surrounding area of Judea, they did not want the name of Jesus Christ to be spread about. There was a man who had been healed. He was lame. He'd lame for years. Everybody knew him. And the disciples, by the name of Jesus, gave this person health to his body. And so what they don't want to do is they don't want the name of Jesus out. Even today, in the name of freedom of religion, which they often interpreted or understood as freedom from religion, they have removed crosses and Ten Commandment monuments from public lands. They have tried to place restrictions on what a pastor can and cannot say. They have removed Bibles, prayers, and Ten Commandments, and they have removed the ability to speak about Jesus in schools and government buildings. See, the people and the leaders don't want the name of Jesus to be proclaimed and testified. But see, as the soldiers that were at the tomb, they were there to guard to make sure that Jesus' body would remain in the tomb. And the question or the thought to look at is, were they and were our secular leaders, are they going to be successful in silencing the testimony of Jesus Christ? Well, let's go back to Matthew chapter 28. Let's look at verse 4. Because in verse 4, it explains to us their reaction to trying to suppress and hold down the name of Jesus and the person of Jesus. Look with me at Matthew 28, verse 4. And he says, for fear of them, of him, this angel, the keepers, the guards did shake, and they became as dead men. When they saw what had transpired with this angel coming down, with the rolling of the stone in verse 2, they encountered it. They saw this angel. They heard what happened. Now, if you are a guard, you are part of the elite Roman guard. You are one of the most feared military personnel of the day. You have been ordered by your commanders to guard and protect the tomb of this dead man, Jesus. And as we consider their guarding of the tomb, let's consider and evaluate or think of two things. First of all, dead men don't get up and walk away. Could you imagine being the guard? And you're told, guard the tomb. I don't know about you, but my first thought is, guard him from what? But they were told to guard the tomb. Because remember, dead men don't walk away. Second thing is to fail to keep the body of Jesus in the tomb and others out of the tomb was a death sentence. You're the guard, and you have just seen the tomb roll open, and you can see inside the tomb that the body is not there, and you can see this being, which we're going to talk about in a little bit, says he looks like lightning and white as snow. Would you be scared? Would you be afraid of what's going on here? Everything that you know and everything that is transpiring around you, you're going to be held accountable for. But see, just as these soldiers were held accountable, and when they saw the risen Lord, in a sense, they were fearful and trembling. It shows you, let's go to Philippians chapter 2, it shows you the power of the Lord Jesus Christ and the reality of our presence before him. What will it be like? Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 11. He's speaking of Jesus Christ, and he says, who being in the form of God, did not think it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. See, every knee shall bow to Jesus. Every knee will acknowledge Jesus is Lord. Every tongue will confess him. It doesn't matter whether they confess him now. What matters, they will still confess him. They will still identify him as Lord. The question is for you, how are you going to react? When you stand before Jesus, will you humble yourself before him? Because you will be forced to. But will you humble yourself before him now, or will you be forced to humble yourself later? The guards are like many, trying to keep us away from Christ and trying to distract us from following Christ. But see, there's another set of witnesses. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 28, because there are another set of witnesses. These are the women. See, the women, when they came to the tomb, in Matthew 28 and 1, let's look at that. It says, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. At very early in the morning, these women came to the tomb. Now, why did they come to the tomb? Well, it says here, to see the sepulcher. But why were they going to see the sepulcher? Well, Mark chapter 16 explains to us, well, what were they doing there? What was their goal? What was their purpose and mission? Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 3. It says, and when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulcher at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulcher? See, here's the fascinating thing. They were coming to anoint the body of Jesus for his burial. When they were on their way, they weren't on their way thinking, man, you know, this is the third day. Jesus is going to be raised from the dead. This is going to be a day of celebration. Let's go and see this risen Lord. They went to the tomb saying, he is dead. He's in the grave. We want to honor him and anoint him with these spices for burial. They wanted to make a fuller honoring and presentation of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were, how do we know this? Well, look at verse 3. It says, who shall roll the stone away? And that's a great question that all of us must ask. Who rolled the stone away? But more importantly, why was the tomb empty? People have tried to come up with all kinds of ideas of why the tomb was empty, but there's only one that makes sense. And see, as the women were headed to anoint the body of Jesus, everything that transpired shifted their focus. They were no longer there to anoint Jesus. Look with me at verse 7. The angel says, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he, Jesus, is risen from the dead. And behold, he goes before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you. See, these women were there to anoint him. They were told, go and tell the disciples that Jesus has been resurrected. They were commissioned to go and be an eyewitness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They have yet to see the Lord, but they were told, he is risen, go tell the disciples. They saw the Lord there quickly. But they went and they headed off to tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. The fascinating thing about their testimony is the first witnesses, the first identified people who testified of the resurrection of Jesus Christ were women. Now, most people would say, yeah, big deal, they're women. This culture was a patristic society, was a male-dominated, controlled society. The worth and the testimony of women were considered basically worthless in court. And yet the disciples, when they wrote their gospels, they relied upon the testimony of these women. See, the testimony of these eyewitnesses were crucial. We have the testimony of the women. We have the testimony of the 11 apostles. We have the eyewitness testimony of over 500 people that Paul said saw Jesus at one time, at one instance. Witness testimony is important. And they testified of the Lord Jesus. See, we have not physically seen Jesus, but we know what he has accomplished in our lives. We are still sinners even now, and yet we are redeemed sinners with the knowledge and the hope of eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ. These women were commissioned to make others know about the resurrection of Jesus, and so are we. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul, when he's talking, writing to the Corinthians, he is wanting them to understand that having been saved by faith in Jesus Christ, their job has just begun. Look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 17 to 20. He says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. We have been given the commandment by God, through our faith in Jesus Christ, to function in a new way. Not to live according to our old habits, according to our traditional ways of doing things, but to work and to live out our lives as a new creature, a new being. We have been given what Paul defines as the ministry of reconciliation. We have been commissioned with the charter of testifying of what Jesus has done in our lives, that we can encourage people that they need to be reconciled to God because of their sinfulness, and that they can be reconciled to God, but only through faith in Jesus Christ. See, many people look to be reconciled to Christ, and yet, or to reconcile to God, and yet the only way that they can do so is through faith in Christ. You can't do it any other way, even though people try. We looked so far at two groups of people who were witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There were those who saw the resurrection and were fearful about what it could mean. There are still people who are fearful, not enough to humble themselves and submit to Christ, but fearful in that they want to suppress the word, that somehow if they can compress or suppress the testimony of Christ, that there is no just judgment waiting them. But there is, and there will be. The second people, when they came and encountered the resurrection of Jesus Christ, they were commissioned to do the work that Christ has commissioned them to. Go tell the world what Jesus has done. But there was a third witness to the resurrection, and this is the angel. And as we take a look at the work of the angel, we need to understand what his purpose was. Look with me at verse 2. And he says, "And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door that sat upon it." As we consider this third witness to the resurrection, this angel, he was sent there. But why was he sent there? Did he roll the tomb open so that Jesus could get out? No. Jesus was already gone. He opened up the tomb so that people can get in, so that people could see that Jesus really was resurrected. The tomb was empty. There have been many people who tried to prove that the resurrection of Jesus Christ was nothing more than a hoax. They tried, some have claimed that, you know what, he wasn't dead, but he just passed out, and then he was revived, and he walked out of the tomb later. Well, they forget how big and heavy the stone was. There are those that say, well, you know what, it was the wrong tomb. The disciples just went to the wrong tomb. That doesn't hold water. Why? Well, because the Sanhedrin knew where the tomb was. The guards knew where the tomb was. The angel knew where the tomb was. The angel opened the tomb and says, look, this is the tomb of Jesus. There's no one here. See, the argument about the wrong tomb doesn't hold place. They also say, well, there's the disciples that stole the body. That's what happened. Well, the problem is we had the guards who were threatened with loss of life if they didn't guard that tomb. No way would the disciples steal the body of Jesus. So you have to raise up the question, you have to consider, why was the tomb empty? How did it become empty? And there is one and only one possible answer to that. Jesus Christ did exactly what he said he was going to do. He was going to rise from the dead. And we have witnesses of that. Look with me at the Gospel of John. In the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 3 through 9, we have another group of eyewitness testimony who came to the tomb, not immediately, but shortly thereafter. Look with me at John chapter 20, verses 3 through 9. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and that's John the apostle, and they came to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple, that's John, outran Peter and came first to the sepulcher, to the tomb. And he, stooping down, looking in, saw the linen clothes lying there, yet he did not go in. Then comes Simon Peter following him. He went into the tomb, and he sees the linen clothes lie there, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulcher, and he saw, and he believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Jesus had been telling them, I am going to rise again. They did not believe Jesus. They heard the testimony of the women, and they ran to the tomb. But notice what they did when they went into the tomb. Peter comes, what's he do? He went into the tomb, and he saw the clothes lying there. They saw the napkin, the face napkin, the burial cloth was laid there. Where was the body of Jesus? They saw the cloth. They knew he was there. They placed him there, but he was not there. The tomb was opened so that we can see. But see, this angel, and we have this earthquake and this angel. We have, back with me at Matthew 28 in verse 3. Matthew 28, verse 3, and it says, his countenance was like lightning, his raiment white as snow. What a sight to behold. Just imagine what's going on here. You're one of the guards, you're one of these women, and what do you see? You see this angelic being looking like lightning and white as snow, pure. You see this great earthquake. Why the earthquake? To draw attention to the angel. You have everything going on in order to draw attention to the tomb is empty. The tomb is empty. The tomb is empty. You are not going to miss that sight. So as you draw close to the sight of Jesus, what is it you expect to have happen? Why is it that we have all this? Look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul explains to us about the difference between the people of this world and the people that believe in Christ. 1 Corinthians 1, 18 to 23. He says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will despise the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Because after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom did not know God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." See, the preaching of the cross is the power of the gospel. We are not called just to talk about whatever enters into our mind. We are called to preach the cross of Jesus Christ. His death to pay the penalty for sin. His burial to remove our sin infinitely away from us, apart from the face of God. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which speaks of the means, the only means by which we can be reconciled to God. We can be received by God, accepted by God, and loved by God. That sight of the empty tomb was the grandest sight anyone could ever behold. And it continues to be glorious. But see, the angel, when he came, he didn't just open up the tomb and shine there so that people could see, look in the tomb, look in the tomb. He delivered a message. Look at the message that he has in verse 5. "The angel answered and said unto the women, Do not fear, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified." The angel is saying, look, Jesus died, and you know it. But he was not just killed, he was crucified. He was put to death in the cruelest manner, pretty much, that man has ever devised. But notice in verse 6, the message doesn't say Jesus died. It said, he is not here because he is risen, as he said. And then he says, wait, come, look where the Lord lay. Evaluate for yourself. Look upon the empty tomb. Look and see the Lord isn't there. Jesus is still calling us to look and see that the Lord is not there. He is not on the tomb. In our church and in many churches around the world, we have a cross. But you notice the cross is empty. See, Jesus is not on the cross. Jesus is not dead. Jesus is resurrected from the dead. He was killed for our to take away our sins, to pay the penalty for sins. But he was raised for our justification, to draw us unto God and make us accepted and loved. Let's take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, because the message of the cross needs to continue to go forward, to be testified of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be proclaimed about the work of Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 16 to 19. Paul says, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel." See, we have the gospel message. We preach the gospel because we need to preach the gospel. It is not a message that needs to be suppressed. It's not a message that ought to be suppressed. It's not even a message that can be suppressed. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the good news that sins can be forgiven and eternal life extended. We do not have to suffer the torment and the pain and agony of eternally being in hell and the wrath of God upon us. See, without faith in Jesus Christ, that's what you have to look forward to, the outpouring of the wrath of God. But with Jesus Christ, only by faith in Jesus Christ, can your sins be paid for. Can you have hope of eternal life? Can you have hope of spending eternity with God? Every one of us will dwell into eternity. You will either be in eternity through faith in Jesus Christ and the glorious riches that are there, or you will be spending eternity apart from faith in Christ, condemned to hell for all eternity. See, the message of Easter is very simple. You have violated the commands of God. In other words, you've broken the law of God. Because you have broken the law of God, you stand guilty before God, and you deserve the punishment of the law, which is death, eternal death. But see, there is hope of life, and that hope is life is found in Easter, in the resurrection. That hope of life is found through faith in Jesus Christ. Because in him, as I said, your sins are forgiven, and you are recognized by God as being righteous and holy, just as Jesus is. The Gospel of John, chapter 11, verse 25, Jesus is speaking to one of the sisters of Lazarus. He says, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And the question is, do you believe this? Because only through the faith in Jesus Christ is there life. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your divine grace and mercy. Thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ, the hope of glory, that through faith in Christ we would escape the condemnation that is due us, and that we would dwell in your divine presence forever. Thank you, Father, for your eternal grace. In Jesus' name, amen.